Bibles to the book of Matthew. We will be reading a section in chapter 9, and I would ask that we both set our minds and our hearts on the reading of God's Word. I'm going to ask Tom if he would come and read it for us. He's reading from an iPad, which makes it all the more authoritative, I think. But would you set your minds and your hearts on the Word of God as it is read for us?
That or the British accent.
Thank you.
And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out.
We've been going through several series at West Valley. This morning, it seems like it's a bit of a, we're taking a break from our usual series. We just read from the book of Matthew. Before we keep going, let's ask for God's help. Let's pray together. Father, this morning, we quiet ourselves before you. We have just great thanks for your work in this place, that this Jesus has brought just such transformation to our lives, to this town, to this church. We rejoice this morning, God, that we have reason to sing, and that in our worship, and as we do that corporately, we are changed. And God, we come with just such a sense of excitement. We also come with a sense of nervousness and distraction and things in our background, things that happened this week that really weigh in on us. We do ask that this morning that your word would cut through the noise. And as we quiet ourselves, that Jesus, you would grow in our minds and in our hearts. That God, you would be exalted. That we'd be a people whose minds are sharpened and whose affections are stirred up. Even now, in Jesus' name, amen. I'm not sure whether you know this, but it's been said that people sitting in a church pew have a whole lot in common with people sitting on an airline flight. And here's why I think that might be true, in that it's very easy to want the sermon to go smoothly. We want things to arrive on time, to end on time. Probably be good if we get something to eat or drink before the end. I would love to get through this with as little bumps as possible. Right? I think that's right. I've really appreciated the series that we've done at West Valley that we've just ended. It's entitled This Jesus, This Place. That's what we've wrapped up recently. And we're going to transition to the book of Galatians. You've heard that. But part of what we've been doing before we talk about the gospel very explicitly in the book of Galatians has really been reminding us that when Jesus gets a hold of your life, things are stirred up and it is far from bump free. As a matter of fact, the flight has a lot of turbulence. When Jesus gets into your life, he kind of disturbs you to action. And that's what we've been looking at in the past couple of weeks. And in along that same vein, we, as in the college ministry of disciple makers and some of the college students here, have been looking at the book of Matthew on the college campus. And the passage that you just heard read, you usually read it and you think, "We're coming in for a smooth landing. This is going to be a great ride, and this sermon is going to end on time." Because if there's ever a passage that we might want to skip over, this is smooth sailing. This is about Jesus, and this is a part of the part about Jesus that I really, really love. My goal this morning is actually to cause a little turbulence, if you will, before we wrap up the series. My goal this morning is to showcase Jesus, and you see it says it on the front of your bulletin that I think, if we slow down, examine this passage, there is more in it than you think. Okay? There's more in it than you think. This Jesus in this place accomplishes far more than you think. And if you're not sure what I'm talking about, let's just walk through it. It's only a few verses, but look at verse 35. Here's verse 35. And it says, he, Jesus, went through all the cities. This is in chapter 9. And villages. And he's teaching in their synagogues. And he's proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And he's healing every disease and every affliction. Verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, for them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Significance of those. Well, verse 35 tells you about Jesus in a very factual way. Do you see that? It's great. It's very factual. Verse 36, though, it's a pause and stop and think about verse. Because verse 36 doesn't talk to you about Jesus in a factual way. It's incredibly unique. It tells you about Jesus in some ways in a personal way. Verse 35 gives you this great picture, the ministry of Jesus, what seems to be going on the surface of Jesus' ministry, in that he is teaching, proclaiming, healing. But verse 36 gives you this very unique picture. It says something about the insides of this Jesus. It gives you something, a little bit of a look into who Jesus is and what goes on the inside of him. There's that word compassion. There's this when he looks on the crowds. And it's a hugely transformational thing. So if you notice, there's a outline in your bulletin, in your program. It probably fell out and it fell in your lap. I'll show you what I mean by walking you through that. Matthew showcases three things, I think, that should shake us up this morning about Jesus in short few verses. The first one, you see it printed there. It says that Jesus, he sees deeper than you think. The person of Jesus sees much deeper than you think he does. Let me show you what I mean. When you, answer me this question, when you meet someone, when you see someone for the first time, some of you here aren't regulars, so when you come to church, hi, it's nice to meet you, and you see someone for the very first time, what is the first thing that you usually notice about someone when it's your first time that you see them? Or even if it's somebody you're very familiar with, you haven't seen them in a while, you walk in, you see them this morning, you're so happy to see each other, what's the first thing you notice? Well, likely it could be things like people's face, right? Whether they're smiling, whether they seem upset. There's a lot of nonverbals, sure. For some reason, I notice people's laugh a lot. And I notice the volume of their voice. And you notice a lot of things like that. And some of you notice people's clothing, what they wear, or the effort they put into getting ready, right? Some of you ladies notice other ladies' makeup, right? College guys, makeup is this thing that women do. They put it on their face to figure it out in a while, right? What's the first thing you notice when you see someone? It's a great question. Matthew, what he's doing is he's answering a very good question here. He's answering this question. When Jesus sees people, when he looks out on a crowd of people, when he sets his eyes on them, if you were to ask Jesus, what is the first thing you noticed when you see people? It's a great question. Matthew answers that. It's not people's good nature or people's potential, or right? It's a blank on your outline. Here it is. Jesus noticed that people are tormented. You could say this way, that Jesus noticed that people are suffering or struggling, however you want to say it. Well, there are a couple key words that really show you that. Jesus, when he opens his eyes, it's in verse 36. When Jesus opens his eyes, he sees people in a deep, deep way. And he notices that people are struggling and that people are suffering, which means this morning he looks right past the outsides of you and he sees deeply what's really going on the inside of you, the things that you actually brought in here that I can't really tell by looking at you. Are there things that are going on? You know, we had a great word that Dave shared with us in the confession time that are just going on, that are churning, that you are struggling with. And the answer is yes. You all look great this morning, which means you paid a whole lot of attention to what you look like on the outside. But imagine what a strange place church would be if we could see what was going on with people on the inside. Jesus Christ can. He can. Recently, I purchased a book on Amazon. College students put me onto this. They have this thing called Post Secret. Have you ever heard of this? I bought this book on Amazon. It's called A Lifetime of Secrets. Right? It's a book I've started thumbing through. And this book is written by a gentleman by the name of Frank Warren. And here's the premise of this book. This gentleman, Warren, what he's asked the general public to do is he's made it very known, he's put out there public information that what I want you to do is he's asked the general public to write him on postcards little notes and information and secrets that people have that they've never told anyone before. Premise of a book is, I want you all to write in a story to me and tell me something that you've never told anyone before, and I'll compile all of your answers and write it in a book. Fascinating idea. Fascinating idea. Some of them are downright hilarious. But here are a couple that I wrote down I wanted to share with you. In first grade, I gave a secret admirer, Valentine, to the boy that I liked. And the teacher made me stand up in front of the whole class and say that I did it. Everyone laughed, and I have hated Valentine's Day ever since. My mom, this is a different one, put me on my first diet when I was 6 years old. I destroy every video I can find of myself as a child because it pains me to see a time before the time that I ruined my innocence. I was the one that handed the most important person in my life the drugs that killed him. It just keeps getting worse. There's a postcard of a church service, and the preacher is standing like this, and he's looking very angry, and this is what it says on this card. It says, I listened to recordings of this guy's sermons when I cut myself. I used to come up with plans to try to get my parents divorced. Not because they didn't love each other, but because all the cool kids, their parents were divorced, and I wanted to be just like them. It's funny, and it's sad. Here's another one that says, I lied. The pregnancy test was not negative. I just didn't want you to have to worry. I don't believe in Satan, but once I prayed to him and I offered him my soul if he would just make me pretty. And I could go on and on and on and on. And you can look at the book after the service, or you could write your own postcard if you wanted to. Here's the point. When Jesus opens his eyes and looks at a crowd, that's what he sees. That's what he sees. He sees more deeply than you think. Harassed, helpless, sheep without a shepherd. Do you have a secret? No, ask it. Again, I guess, maybe with different inflection. Do you have a secret? Something that's deeply scarring, perhaps deeply shameful. I might even be so bold as to say, you have a secret. There are things about you that are deeply shameful, perhaps that you haven't shared, perhaps that you have. And regardless of whatever you look like on the outside, the Bible has these three words to describe you on the inside. Harassed, which means there are things on your mind and your hearts that you walk in here with that are really weighing you down. That's what it means to be harassed. There's something, it's assailing you. Number two, helpless. Helpless means that there are things that you feel sad about that you don't think you can do anything about, that you feel like if you've used the expression, I don't think everything's ever going to change. Helpless. Sheep without a shepherd means that you're just waiting for something bad to happen. You're a sheep in the middle of a field, and the predators are coming in at night. And you're waiting for for the other shoe to drop. Brothers and sisters, I think this passage is incredibly relatable. Those three words, Jesus knows you. Can you relate? That is the human experience of suffering. And I want to tell you this morning, Jesus understands. Jesus knows. He sees more deeply than you think. But keep going in the story. It's the second thing printed in your handouts, in your outlines. It's this, is that Jesus also, on top of seeing deeply, Jesus feels much more strongly than you think. Jesus sees more deeply than you think. The story goes on. It says Jesus feels more strongly than you think. Verse 36 again, look at this. It says, when Jesus saw, see the word saw. Okay, Jesus saw the crowds. That's the first part. Second part, he had compassion on them. And it's really easy to fly past this. But don't miss that word. Slow down and soak it in. Do you see that word there? It said, our English Bible renders it. It translates it, compassion. Maybe some of your, I believe all of the translations have compassion because it's somewhat of a funny word. Biblically speaking, in the Gospels, when you run into that word, it's a very awkward word. Here's why. Because there's really, if you know Greek, there's really no such word in Greek as that word, compassion. The word does not exist, which means if you were reading this and you knew Greek, classical Greek anyway, you would read and you'd come across that word, compassion, and you would say, wait a second, excuse me, that's not a word. Incredibly significant. Here's why. Because Matthew and the other gospel writers, this guy, the evangelist, who's telling you about this Jesus, he had to make up a word, in essence, to describe how Jesus feels when he sees your pain. It's incredible. That word, Jesus, that the disciples used to describe what Jesus might have looked like in that moment, they coined one, and it's translated compassion. Whenever I get into strange territory preaching, I quote Charles Spurgeon. Here's what he said. Ready? They, that is, the apostles, did not find one word in the whole Greek language that suited their purpose, and therefore they had to make one. It is expressive of the deepest emotion, a striving of the bowels. Kind of gross. A yearning of the innermost nature with pity. I suppose that when our Savior looked upon certain sights, those who watched him closely perceived that his internal agitation was very great and that his emotions were very deep, and then perhaps his face betrayed it and his eyes gushed like founts with tears. And you would be able to see that his big heart was ready to burst with pity for the sorrow upon which his eyes were gazing. His whole nature was agitated with commiseration for the sufferers before him. Jesus was moved with compassion. Isn't that a great quote? That's what that word communicates. And some of you here this morning say phrases like, people, you have just no idea the stuff that I deal with. If you had to deal with my junk, you have no you do not have any idea what I go through. And the answer biblically is, you're absolutely right, we don't. But Jesus sees your suffering, Jesus gets your problems, Jesus knows your secret. And the Bible says there's really good news. Jesus is not annoyed with you, primarily. He's not. Jesus is compassionate towards you. Translation, you're suffering, it matters to God. It matters to God. Jesus more wells up with compassion when he sees you than is annoyed and trying to get rid of you. So if you feel like a burden, if you feel like you're suffering, if you feel like you have a secret, look at verse 37. Here's how I know your suffering matters to God. Verse 37 says this, then he, Jesus, said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Verse 36 to verse 37 is a very strange transitional verse. Here's why. Because in verse 37, or verse 36, Jesus said, wow, huge compassion. He's probably weeping over the state of people. In verse 37, it says the following, that Jesus looks at human suffering Jesus looks at your pain, and he calls it a harvest. Is that unusual? Jesus Christ looks at people in distress, and he says, oh, wow, the harvest is plentiful. You know what that means? It means your suffering is a lot of things. There's another fill-in on your sheet. It means at least this. It means your suffering is an opportunity, or your suffering is a harvest. Your suffering does matter to God, yes. And one of the reasons it matters to God is that God's heart breaks. Another reason that it matters to God is because your suffering is a ripe opportunity for you to know this Jesus in this place. People and their problems, follow the logic, are like a field and a harvest. And God is determined in his compassion to use your pain for your good. There's some friends of ours that my wife Megan and I we've been reaching out to them, and we've been trying to faithfully share the significance of the truth of Jesus and the life that he can bring with them. And they've been very opposed to us for a number of years. And we've been trying to look for avenues to do it. And it's been really difficult, and they're people we're praying for. On one particular occasion, we had a breakthrough. The wife of this couple, I met up and saw and asked, how are you doing? And her response was to burst into tears. And she shared with me that she felt like her world was falling apart. She shared with me that her son was just in a huge motorcycle accident. And they took him to one of the local hospitals in the area. And that we're so shaken up right now because we're not sure what's going to happen. They think they're going to have to amputate his leg. It was apparently a serious motorcycle accident. I don't know anything about medicine, but one thing I know is that the situation got very heavy very quickly. So I said the first thing I could think of, which is, let me go get Megan. So I went, and Megan went to her and ended up speaking to her for a while about it. And they had, let me tell you, it had a great conversation. They had a great, great conversation. Our friend said to Megan, I think this comment or this one quote, Megan encouraged her to pray and shared her the story of the child that ran away and threw everything away, and then the father welcomes the son home. And the response was, I haven't prayed in years. That's what they said. I don't think I deserve that God should listen to me. And then she said to me, I need to start learning about God. It was a breakthrough moment. Your suffering is an opportunity. And the sad part of that, I believe that story, is it turns out the surgery was not as serious as they initially thought. And all of a sudden, there are no more conversations about God. There is no more curiosity about the person of Jesus. We've gone back to talking about the weather all day, every day, whenever we see each other. And if you're here this morning and you're in a season of struggle, the Bible makes clear that your struggle is actually a ripe opportunity. Or maybe you have a secret. See, usually you think of your pain as is something that's going to come down the pipe and it's going to sink you. What the Bible says is Jesus looks at the crowd and says, your pain is an opportunity that might actually make you. Your pain is actually an opportunity that might make you, because it's a special opportunity for you to draw near to God. And God is wooing you to put your trust in Jesus. Don't waste the pain that you have. Don't waste the pain. It matters. And if you are hurting, if you have a secret, you might have a sensitivity to Jesus this morning that you might not have if you come back next week. So yeah, if you are here and there's something that really is dogging you and it's weighing on you, and perhaps it has for years, and your heart and your mind tingles because of that, you are being wooed by the Holy Spirit to put your trust in God. and to not waste the pain. Jesus, he sees much more deeply than you think, and he feels more strongly than you think. Let's close with this last point this morning, and you see it's printed right there. It says, Jesus, though, reaches farther than you think. That's how the story kind of ends. Jesus actually reaches farther than you think. Look back at verse 1. Here we go. Verse 1 says this. This is in chapter 10 now of verse 1. It says, and Jesus called to him his 12 disciples, and he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. And the names of the 12 apostles are these: first Simon, who is called Peter, Andrew, his brother, James, son of Zebedee, John, his brother, keeps going, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, right? Okay. Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12, did you see it? Jesus sent out. So, if you follow the passage, Jesus sees people. Jesus feels strongly for people. And since Jesus feels so strongly about people, since his heart breaks and his eyes gush with tears, you know what his great plan is? Here's what he came up with. How does he meet the needs of suffering people? It's the last fill-in, and this is what we're going to close and go to the Lord in prayer with, is that Jesus uses ordinary people to change the world. Jesus uses ordinary people to change the world. Right after the compassion statement, Matthew says that Jesus gathers people together who are hurting to help those who are hurting. And if you know anything about this list in chapter 10, verse 1, Jesus calls a tax collector, Jesus calls a couple of fishermen, a couple of overzealous weird guys, and it ends with this one guy who betrays him, very deliberate note, weird, hurting people on a mission to help weird, hurting people. You know what that's called? That's called the church. Welcome to West Valley, right? And friends, a lot of our suffering makes sense if we consider the fact and the truth that we are sent people. We're a church, which means that we are a sent people. Your suffering matters to God primarily because his heart bursts and his heart breaks and he loves you, but also because he wants you to get up and go to hurting people. A lot of you know my wife and I, some of our history with our daughter being a NICU baby, and for a while, there's been a lot of under the surface pain that we carry around, asking God, why did you do this? Like, why is there such an God? I don't understand you. Some of the things that afflict me, some of the burdens that I carry around. And, you know, I tell you, it hasn't even been 2 years. And I can't tell you the number of people that Megan has been able to be a comfort to through our suffering. Just this past week, Megan goes to the hospital and she visits a mom who's in the hospital who's about to have a premature baby. Just this week. And it happens over and over again where we learn information about how we are able to comfort others with the comfort that we have received. And some of you, gang, here's how we end, are crippled by fears that you have. Some of you are wondering, why has God allowed certain things? Here is a part of the answer. You have real junk in your life so that he can comfort you and so that he can use you to change the world. It's the plan of the gospel. It's what it means to be a part of a church. So, friends, if Jesus Christ is a comfort to you, if Jesus is a comfort to you in his life, meaning that I don't really live the right way and Jesus lived right because I really do a terrible job of living, and if Jesus is a comfort to you in his death, which means Jesus died because I was the one who really deserved to die. If this morning your pain and your suffering and your sadness is at all comforted by that, I want to end by sharing with you two potentially practical applications that we can make in the absence of our pastor. Does that sound okay? Okay, Jim's gone. I can say whatever I want. He has to deal with it. Ready? This is what it is. Practically, this Jesus in this place, as we've ended that series, number one, I've said this before, don't waste your pain. That means a part of being a body and part of being a church is you share it with someone. Don't waste your pain. Share your pain. Participate in the fellowship here of Jesus' suffering. It's a really sweet fellowship. Don't waste your pain. Share your pain. That's number one. Here's number two. This is our last thing. Is pray like you're on a mission. Don't waste your pain, number one. Number two is pray like you are on a mission. What on earth would make me say that is verse 38. In verse 38, we learn that disciples of Jesus, they have this obligation to pray that God would send people to meet the needs of other people. So perhaps this morning, the Jesus concept is really strange and foreign to you. If that's the case this morning, then perhaps his life, his death, his resurrection, Jesus died so that you would be comforted, perhaps would click and ring true. If you are a comforted person, you have an obligation to pray and to weigh the huge amount of needs that are out there and the weight of human suffering and beg that God would raise people to meet the needs of others who are hurting. Don't waste your pain. Share your pain. Perhaps don't pray for yourself, but pray like you're on a mission because Jesus has died for you. This morning, we're not going to celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. What we're going to do instead is we're going to end with a time of singing right after this. Right after that last song, I'm going to come up before I give the benediction. We're going to have a short time of prayer. Yes, even with your kids here, the kids are going to come back in. Particularly that God would raise up people to meet the needs of other people. And also for our pastor as he is away on vacation, that the Lord would also refresh and rest him. Others-focused prayer. Does that sound good? Would you join me in praying, after which we'll sing? Our Father, this morning we are so grateful to you for your work on our behalf, for your death, for your life. Lord, we just revel particularly in your compassion for us that is beyond our understanding. I pray that the love of Jesus would sink into our hearts such that we would be a people who are on a mission for this Jesus that we just read about. Would we even sing now out of a love and a thankfulness to you? And after that, would we pray and prayers of outward focus even in as we wrap up our time this morning? We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.